Turn to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The text to which I call your attention this evening is found in verses 17 through 19 of Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this third chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, he's been impressing upon them the importance to their own spiritual joy in Christ that they walk in holiness before Him. Our legal righteousness in Christ, that which is the basis for our rejoicing in Him, is not the end of our salvation. We are involved in a battle. We've seen it often. We experience it. It's the battle of faith. Scripture also likens it to a race. And in that race, we strive toward the goal which God has set before us. That mark or that goal is perfection. The prize is life everlasting and blessed fellowship with our God through Jesus Christ. A high calling, therefore, God has given us in setting us on the pathway or the track, if you will, toward heaven. And having that calling, you and I also press toward the mark, straining every spiritual muscle in our bodies, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing toward those things which are set before, forgetting those things which once were the focus of our lives, pressing now toward the goal that is ours as those redeemed by Christ. But in that race of the Christian life, we don't run in isolation. And we may thank God for that. If you think of this earthly life as that race, as we sometimes call it, the rat race, then every breathing man, woman, and child is running. And from birth until death, we are running. You and I run together with a great multitude. Millions we don't see. We don't have any contact with the multitudes. But we rub elbows with dozens and hundreds of others. And we all run, but we don't all run in the same direction. And for that reason, Paul admonishes the church to be mindful that we are going in the right direction. For that reason, the apostle says, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. We mustn't depart from that direction which will lead us to our goal. And in that way, we shall also be brought under the dominating principle of sanctification. Now, because we don't run this race in isolation, we shall find certain individuals that we follow, that we run with. We are, by nature, imitators. We see that truth come to expression in the lives of our children. And when you are around small children, you had better be aware of the fact that they are imitators, because they're going to imitate you. But that's true to a certain extent of all of us. There are those who are leaders whom we follow for one reason or another. And when it comes to this race of the Christian life, there are certain leaders we must follow and not others. The apostle says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which so walk that ye have us for an example. And that admonition is especially serious because there are many who walk differently. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. As you and I run this race, also in this coming week, and we prepare to enter the presence of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, at the communion table next Sunday, the Lord willing, let's hear the admonition to be wise followers. That's our theme tonight. Wise followers, rejecting unworthy examples and following worthy examples. The apostle speaks not only of the importance of following good examples, but he warns us of an example that's the very opposite of that good example. They also create a certain pattern or example which we must not follow. And that pattern is not an abstract pattern. It's a concrete example. Paul had in mind and describes here a certain class of people that set a bad example for those running the race toward heaven. And these people of whom he speaks are in the church, just as were those false teachers whom he described in the first verses of this chapter. They're dangerous people, having an evil influence in the congregation. And the people of whom he writes in these verses are not false teachers. Those Judaizers, those dogs, as he refers to them in the second verse, with all just severity, don't fit the description here. They were indeed arrogant. They were self-seeking individuals, lacking spiritual understanding of the gospel. But we have no reason to think of those Judaizers that they were men who lived in flagrant immorality, being wildly consumed by the pursuit of evil lusts, as Paul describes those unworthy examples in the verses before us. Here, therefore, the reference is not to those Judaizers and their false legalism against whom he warned earlier in this chapter. He's talking now about those who are abusers of the doctrines of grace, who are practical heretics. Instead of being runners of the race that leads to heaven, they are wanderers down the broad pathway of the world. Instead of fixing their minds on the things above, their minds are fixed on the things of the earth. They're worldly minded. Now, perhaps those people even appealed to certain doctrine in support of their way of life. That's not uncommon. Oftentimes, the one who is worldly minded will lay claim to Christian liberty as his doctrine. Though he shows by the way he lives, he doesn't have the beginning of an understanding of the true doctrine of Christian liberty. It's a term that they find convenient for the pursuit of their own carnal inclinations, because after all, it speaks of liberty. What they've forgotten is it speaks of the freedom that is ours in Christ, the freedom to serve Christ. It's freedom in Christ, not from Him. On the other hand, perhaps they were not well grounded in doctrine and didn't try to appeal to any either. They appealed to reason. Never mind Paul. He lives in an ivory tower. He's a minister. He doesn't come into contact with reality like we do. Perhaps they appeal to modern psychologists and sociologists and have the support of worldly professionals. And they sound reasonable, always have. If they didn't, there would be no appeal. They wouldn't have any followers. And what I proclaim to you and the Word of God teaches you is not very appealing. To hear that we must be willing to suffer the loss of all things in order that we may win Christ, well, that might sound nice in a ballad or in a piece of poetry. And as a fully developed thought, might even make a nice novel. But it's not so nice when it's applied to your life and mine, is it? And apart from Scripture and outside of Christ and faith, as soon as men realize the implications of that teaching, they want nothing to do with it. Such preaching as summarized in the words of Jesus in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That teaching is so contrary to the tendency of the natural heart that not only will the ungodly reject it and follow after earthly things, so will the carnal element in the church. Now, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our day and worldly-minded age, you and I are very likely to encounter persons of exactly the class that the apostle describes here. There are many who, by the name Christian, you might expect would be actively involved in running the race toward heaven, but who have only a form of godliness. By their church membership or outward nice works, the fact is they deny the power of godliness by their rejection of the Word of God. And with all the false theology being taught and proclaimed from pulpits today, with all the rejection of the Word of the Scriptures, with all the promotion of sin by various forms of media, the inevitable consequence is the turning of those who are carnally minded away from the gospel of grace and the pure gospel of salvation and toward the worldliness and immorality that surrounds us. Already in Philippi it was so. The Philippian Christians had no difficulty in knowing to whom Paul referred in this description. During his visits, he often told of this class of men and women. He now tells them even weeping. It appears that the sight of such perversities infiltrating the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which had pained him before, now caused pain even more acute because he wasn't there with God's people to help them fight. Still, this solemn warning to us and this declaration concerning the awful end to which these people would lead us ought to leave a lasting impression upon us. If we have ears to hear, the apostle is warning you and me of the need for prayerfulness, for the faithful hearing of God's Word, for diligence in the race, and spiritual watchfulness. These unworthy examples live a life not only divergent from the life set forth in the gospel, but directly opposed to it. These evil examples may be clearly known by the direction in which they walk and the characteristics that mark them. The object of their worship is not the same as you who are in Christ Jesus. The true believer has in his own consciousness taken the living God to be his God or her God. That's true of you, isn't it? That's by God's grace. That's the wonder of God's grace in our lives. By nature, we had the most terrible misconception of God and his divine character. At one time, we viewed God as a stern, cold God, destitute of pity and tenderness, a being who was impossible to please or to love. Or we considered him a weak sort of a creature who, because of his mercy, would just overlook our misbehavior and our disobedience and simply welcome us all to heaven someday. With either form of idolatry, there was no motive for us to think of God with reverence, nor to strive in thankfulness to do his will. But having learned Christ, and having been taught the truth as it is in Jesus, we who believe have come to see God as altogether lovely. The fellowship and love of our Heavenly Father is felt by us to fill our life, and that in spite of our sinfulness, only for Christ's sake. And therefore, while many say, "Who will show us any good?" our cry is, "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." You long to do his will, don't you, beloved? God, the Savior in Christ Jesus, is the object of our worship and adoration and reverence. We see him who loved us. We see him in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Their God is their belly, Paul writes. Sensuality has dominion over those of whom Paul writes. And when he writes, their God is their belly, he's thinking of that class that don't know the meaning of the word moderation. They live to eat and drink. Their bodily appetite is their God, their supreme ruler whom they serve. Only, we mustn't think only of gluttony and drunkenness as filling this class. You see, it all depends on what are the desires of the flesh. Some, like eating and drinking, give themselves over to gluttony and drunkenness. Others take a liking to piling up treasures. Others like to pursue positions and prominence. Others seek to satisfy their sexual lusts. Those whose gods are their belly are those who indulge in the desires of their flesh. That's the focal point of their life. They're given over to that self-seeking. And over against it all comes the living God commanding us to be temperate in all things, admonishing us that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And to us it is declared, lest we come to the communion table unwelcomed and to condemnation, no drunkard, nor unclean person, nor fornicator, nor covetous, and so on. No person whose God is their belly shall inherit the kingdom of God. Furthermore, these evil examples whom you must reject, Paul tells us, glory in their shame. You who are a true Christian have learned to look at yourself with a measure of satisfaction only when you see evidence that you are walking in accordance with the will of God as expressed in the Scriptures. You glory only in Christ as you walk in Him. And you rejoice greatly in the evidence that He is working in you. That great divine work of sanctification by His Holy Spirit. When you walk close to your God and in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the spotlessly holy Son of God, you hate sin as shameful. But the abusers of the truth glory in their shame. They find their rejoicing in that which is carnal. They glory in that of which they ought to be ashamed. And I say again, you will find many of these unworthy examples on the pathway of your race. You young people will find among your peers those who walk in ways that you know are contrary to the Word of God. And this church has experienced it in years past. They rejoice in their parties and their drunkenness and their movie going and fornication. They glory in those things that should shame them. They live apart from Christ and apart from salvation. There are those husbands who profess godliness, who might even go to church. They're in the bars at the end of the workday. Or they think nothing of running out on their wives for that other lively little thing. Some of them even have the approval of their churches to put away their wives for other women. And they'll talk about it. They glory in their shame. There are those who will brag to you they spent their Sunday in recreation, going to church once. That's plenty if they go once. They can worship God just as well on the lake or out in the woods hunting, they'll tell you. They boast of how relaxing they find their Sundays, while they enter not into the rest of the Lord. They glory in their shame. Don't follow them, beloved. Then Paul writes, they mind earthly things. This description may toss even more acquaintances into the category of unworthy examples, because this is even more basic and general than the other characteristics. There are those who don't appear to glory in shameful things, nor make a god of their belly. There's a vast multitude of professing Christians who can persuade themselves that the characteristics that Paul uses to describe these whom we shouldn't follow aren't found in them. But they can't speak so boldly about this characteristic. How about you? Paul says they mind earthly things. That's the priority in their lives. That comes first. Those things aren't sinful, but they're things that are purely earthly. And when we die, we're not going to take one of them with us. And they make money and they spend it, usually with little regard for the cause of God's kingdom. Or they become learned and famous, influential. To gain in one way or another self-gratification, that's their sin. And with this charge, the apostle does not make the implication that things are evil or that we may tend to our earthly calling, that is, after all, our calling, but the evil is to set your heart on them so that they become an end in themselves and the chief end in your life. God and holiness and heaven and truth, they're all terms that they hear and profess, but they're ideas that have little power over them. It's the earthly thing that minds their thought, that grabs their thoughts and are the objects of their pursuits. Paul says, don't follow them. They are unworthy examples to you. For you well know that the Christian who lives in Christ and therefore is close to Him is one who recognizes that they were made for an end higher than anything this earth presents. There are spiritual elements in your renewed mind which tell you you weren't made to live simply for this world, to eat like the oxen of the field and to grovel in the dust like a serpent. That's not why God made you. You've been recreated in the image of God, recreated in Christ Jesus to glorify and serve the living God and experience His fellowship and love. In the business of this life, God's called you to be faithful and diligent. But you measure your worth by more than earthly standards. You know that the earth passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't follow those who mind earthly things. They are unworthy to serve as your examples to follow. And all the unworthiness of these examples is captured by this terrible summation. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now again, they might be those who by their mouths glory in the cross of Christ. And because they've hidden their walk of life from the elders of the church, they might, by partaking of communion, profess to show forth Christ's death as the ground for their hope of life eternal. And it's exactly to such that come the severe warnings of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that we read earlier. The warnings of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. The fact is, as Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, in the cross, we have the most explicit declaration that God would give of His perfect hatred towards sin. The purpose of Christ's death on the cross, as the gospel makes clear, and as the experience of every believer, was that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what you and I confess, beloved, when we partake of the food and drink at the Lord's table. He has taught us in unmistakable language, language written upon the soul of every believer, that the one who is saved must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Jesus. And what these enemies of the cross show by the way they live is that they have no spiritual apprehension of these spiritual lessons, nor do they desire them. Instead of dying with the Savior to sin, they live unto sin. Boasting of liberty, they are in fact slaves to corruption, enemies of the cross of Christ. More than that, Paul says these are the enemies of the cross. They're not merely enemies. These are enemies number one. The cross has many enemies. Multitudes deny it and in every way oppose it. But the worst enemies in the sight of God, and therefore in our eyes, the most influential enemies for evil, are those who profess to believe in the cross, yet live for this world only. They are those who crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And if they persist in their hostility toward that cross, toward that which alone is salvation, their end is destruction. God hates sin and will overthrow it. He hates all those who love iniquity, who are not His chosen. He will destroy them. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If a hearer of the Word will, by the determination of his hard heart, dwell in darkness, he must of necessity self-condemned, go into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow not those enemies of the cross. If you count such as your friends, if you find your fellowship with such, you have no fellowship with Christ at His table. And don't forget, why do we need this warning? That's right. We very easily follow such examples. That's why we need the warning. Their lifestyle appeals to our sinful flesh. Hear then this word of God. But there's more. Because we are imitators by virtue of our created makeup, the Lord in mercy gives us worthy examples to follow. So Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me." You know that our calling as Christians is to walk in the light, to strive for Christ-likeness. The supreme example, therefore, is set before us in Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And by the way, that term "followers" in that text is literally mimics, imitators. Be mimics of God as dear children. And that mimicry is further explained by the next verse, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And God, knowing that we are flesh, reveals Himself to us in a very clear light through certain of His children. The confidence of the apostle as he sets forth himself as a worthy example doesn't arise from pride, but from the confidence of the truth and of God's work of holiness in his own conversation and life. Christian humility does not imply blindness to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The summary of the apostle's judgment of himself was that of every Christian. "I have to confess with sorrow that I'm far from what I ought to be and long to be. But blessed be God for what He has done in me. I admit with sorrow the existence of many flaws in my character and many faults and sins. And yet I know that the life that I lead, as I sorrow for my sin and find my joy in the cross of Jesus Christ, I know that what is seen in me is the fruit of faith and God's work, on which He looks with approval." We must not misunderstand this, beloved. Paul is not telling us that the apostles are to be the pattern for the church. There are many sins and faults revealed to us in Scripture with respect to the apostles. The only pattern for the church to mimic is that of Christ. And the apostle is speaking as the inspired servant of Jehovah, saying, See Christ in me and follow me. Observe what my doctrine is and how it is from the Scriptures and how I live in accordance with that doctrine, righteous in Christ and thankful to Him. And imitate me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The picture drawn by the apostle is a perfect copy of the pattern of Christ, who works not only in his apostles, but through his church with her many members. The apostle says here, mark them. Mark who? Them of your own members. Mark them right here in your own midst. Who walk after my pattern, who show the life of Christ. Never mind those unworthy examples. Don't follow them. Don't mark them, except as enemies of the cross. Call them to repentance. But mark those worthy examples as those you must imitate. Set them apart in your mind as those you may safely follow. In running after the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, mark certain persons in your midst and follow after them. I hope for you children, that includes father and mother. But you do that, don't you? Follow worthy examples. You mark me when you call me your minister. You mustn't mark one who minds earthly things. You mark as your minister one who walks after the pattern of the apostles, even when he does so in weakness, as do I. You must mark those who serve you as elders and deacons. Don't mark as elders and deacons those who mind earthly things, who show themselves enemies of the cross of Christ. They would lead you to destruction. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. But you must mark others than office bearers. You young women, mark the godly women in the congregation. Follow them. No, not as blind examples. Be patient with one another's weaknesses, but mark them as perfect in Christ and as those who are more advanced in the race of sanctification. You who are employers, mark those who are also employers, who walk godly in Christ Jesus, giving to their servants that which is just and equal, loving as Christ also loved them. Employees, mark your fellow laborers, those who serve the Lord Christ in their labors, obeying their masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but those who work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Young people, follow your peers and make your friends with those who walk on the pathway to heaven, in whom the love of Christ appears, those who love His commandments. Mark anyone to whom you can turn for advice. godly advice. Don't go to the one who minds earthly things. Follow them who walk after the pattern of the apostles, who walk after Christ. And then let me say this, you must know what you should follow. In all men and women, there are defects. We're all sinful. And therefore, they need always to be compared with that perfect example and perfect standard of our holiness, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the very fact that a man of high spirituality has reached that level through struggles of his soul, oftentimes severe struggles, and the fact that the victory is seen in him who still has to fight a battle, gives to his example a certain power, a certain suitableness for you and me. So Scripture teaches us, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Again, James 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Be followers of worthy examples also as you prepare yourself to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday morning, God willing. And with those examples who've not yet attained, neither are already perfect, but who stand in the way of Christ, let's press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy work in Thy church, the sanctifying work of Thy Holy Spirit by the Word. And we pray that living out of that Word, by the work of Thy Holy Spirit in us, we may follow those who walk in the way of Christ. And may ourselves be examples to others who might follow us. For Jesus' sake, amen.